Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you don't mind taking your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And as we start this brand new series of the shepherd and the sheep, no, there's no better passage to start off with to describe this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep than one of our most beloved psalms, Psalm 23. For years and years, Psalm 23 over the centuries has been a psalm that gives people much comfort. It is one that's repeated at funerals. It's one that's repeated to people in the midst of heartache and trials. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so if you don't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and look with me together in Psalm 23, and let's begin at verse number 1. Psalm 23 in verse 1, the Bible says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And as we come to this passage, and you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in Psalm 23? Psalm 23 in verse 1, notice the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I love to study the names of God. The name of God here is Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. For those of you who like to spell such things, Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H, Jehovah, and then the last one, Rohi, R-O-H-I, Rohi. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. If you don't mind, let's go to this great shepherd together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we explore this passage, I pray that we learn more of you, that we put our emphasis and our attention upon you, to see who you are, to learn of you. And that as we see what a great shepherd you truly are, that we would be dependent, that we would throw ourselves at you and realize you can satisfy us, you could take care of us, it's your presence that we need. I'm asking that if there's someone in here that does not know for sure that Jesus is their great shepherd, they don't know for sure that their sins are forgiven, they don't know for sure that if something was to happen to them, where they would go, I'm asking that today would be the day that they would understand and willingly accept you to be their great shepherd. Again, fill me with your Spirit. Put your power here that we can know that you are here with us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Throughout the Bible, over 100 times, God uses the term the shepherd or the sheep to describe the relationship between us as his people and him as the great shepherd. And that we took some time on Wednesday night to describe the characteristics of sheep, that sheep are dumb, sheep are defenseless, sheep are directionless, that sheep need help. What do we need? We need a great shepherd. We need someone to love us and to guide us and direct us. And God is that great shepherd. And the gospel record of Luke chapter 10, it describes Jesus as being the good shepherd. In the book of 1 Peter, it describes God as being the great shepherd. And also in Peter, it describes Jesus being the chief shepherd. And so we have these references of God being our great shepherd, our chief shepherd, being the good shepherd, the God who watches us and protects us, who loves us in such a great way. Well, Psalm 23, as we put our attention on God and who He is, we learn quite a bit about our great shepherd. That remember that whenever you read the Bible, the main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. Why did God write the Bible? Well, it wasn't to tell a story about Abraham. It wasn't to tell about David. It was to show us and reveal to us who God is. And so if you don't mind, let's take some time to walk through this passage and let's learn more about this great shepherd. The very first thing I'd like to show you is in verse 1, where we understand that the shepherd is our sufficiency. The shepherd is our sufficiency. Notice in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In this passage here, it clearly says that because God is our shepherd, because of who He is, that I shall not want. He is my sufficiency. He satisfies me. He takes care of me. What a great shepherd that we should have. In fact, the Bible speaks about this in the New Testament. If you don't mind, to hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we can see that Jesus Christ, He is our sufficiency. He is our supplier. He is our satisfier. The word sufficient carries the idea that it is enough. That Jesus Christ is enough. When you have the great shepherd, you have what you need. When you have Jesus Christ, you have what you need. Notice with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice with me starting at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to he purposed in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Here it's talking about the idea of reaping and sowing, that as we reap, we sow. That when you reap exactly what you sowed, and that you reap more than you sowed, you also reap later than you sowed. Let me give an example. So you take a kernel of corn, and you plant it in the ground. When it grows, are you just going to get one kernel back? No, you're going to get several ears of corn. And so you're going to get more than you sowed. Does it happen instantly? Do you put the corn in the ground and bury it with your foot and put some water in it, and just a couple minutes later it comes up? No, it comes later. But it's carrying the idea of sowing and reaping. And then as it wraps it up in verse number 8, it says, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, and that ye, always having all sufficiency," that means it is enough in all things, "may abound to every good work." Here it's talking about that God can provide for your every need. I love names of God. One of the names of God that God talks about this is that Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. That God is the God to satisfy our every need. Do you know that God knows what you need even before you need it? He knows everything. He knows how to take care of you. He knows how to have it prepared for you so that way when you have the need, it is already available for you. That when the Lord is my shepherd, I allow Him to be my shepherd. I allow Him to guide me and direct me. He's able to supply my every want. He's able to take care of any need that comes up. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so as we put our emphasis on the shepherd today, the first thing we understand from this passage is that the shepherd is our sufficiency. Our shepherd is our sufficiency. As we examine this some more, we also see that the Lord does something else. We see that the shepherd gives us rest. The shepherd gives us rest. Notice with me in verse 2. Psalm 23, verse 2. "He," that's the shepherd, "makes me to lie down in green pastures." When a sheep is led to green pastures, He leads you and allows you to rest. You know, there is a rest that we all need. We need to be able to rest that we're going to heaven. We need to be able to rest in the things of life. You know, the Bible also speaks about this of Jesus Christ, that he is able to give us rest. Notice with me in the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 11. The Gospel record of Matthew, chapter 11. What a great passage that God gives us here. Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew 11, and notice with me in verse 28. Once again, this is another passage that it gives a lot of comfort to folks. Matthew chapter 11, and notice with me in verse 28. Come unto me, so this is Jesus speaking, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of hearts, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here Jesus gives an invitation. He invites everyone to come with him, to yoke up with him. Again, God is using terms that people could understand. This is a farming term. And that when you put two oxen inside of a yoke, you put them together so they could labor together, so they could make straight rows when they furrow and plow into the ground. Jesus says, come upon me and yoke up with me. Put yourself with me and I'll carry the load. You can rest, I'll do the work. You just yoke up with me, allow me to be your shepherd and I'll give you rest. Notice again as we see that with the idea, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Do you labor a lot? Are you heavy laden? Do you feel the weight of the life, universe, and everything on your shoulders? Do you feel the weight of taking care of your family, the weight of doing well at work, doing well at raising your children, the weight of trying to just do right what you're doing in school to pass the test? Some of the kids feel weight right before test day, and they start praying and fasting right after lunch that they would do well. If, you know, they start looking. You understand, you could yoke up with Jesus and depend upon him, and he can give you rest. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to rest. To be able to rest and know that things are taken care of. Rest and know that God's got things. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know when you learn of Jesus Christ most? When you're working with him, when you're laboring with him, when you're trusting him, you're moving forward with him, that's when you learn of him. You learn that he is your sufficiency. He could take care of you. It's one thing to have a book knowledge of something. It's another thing to experience it for yourself. And you can experience the rest that God gives you. Notice again in verse 29, take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So it's not just a physical rest. You can have a rest in your souls, in your inner being. Remember, your soul consists of your intellect, your will, and emotions. To be able to have a rest in your inner being, to be able to trust God and say, I know the world around me is going crazy, but God's got everything. I can trust him. I can rest that God's not going to allow the world to tip over and shake me loose. I could trust in him. The Bible goes on in Psalm 23. Notice this. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So here's the idea. The shepherd leads the sheep to a green pasture where the sheep can lay down, where he could rest. He has everything provided for him. He is our great shepherd. So we've learned so far that we're learning from our shepherd that our shepherd is our sufficiency, that he is enough. The shepherd also gives us rest. But also notice this in verse 2, the shepherd leads us. The shepherd leads us. Notice in verse 2 again, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Do you know the shepherd can guide exactly where you need to go? One of the things that we learned about sheep is that sheep are directionless, meaning they can't find water on their own. That you let them loose and they could wander around, but they're not going to find something on purpose. They can't find their way home. They can't find where they're supposed to go. They could just wander aimlessly. So they need a shepherd to lead them, to guide them to exactly where they're supposed to go. Now that happens when the sheep aren't saying, hey, shepherd, you follow me. It's when the sheep say, we're going to follow the shepherd. He knows what he's doing. There's an idea of submission here. There's an idea of trusting. I can trust the shepherd. He knows what he's doing. I can allow him to guide me. I'm not going to kick and scream and fight and nuzzle and as he's trying to drag me. I can willingly follow the shepherd because I know he knows what he's doing. And that he can give me rest. He can lead me beside the still waters. As we learn more about the shepherd, notice with me in verse 3, we see that the shepherd restores. The shepherd restores. Notice with me in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Now the word restore is an interesting word dealing with a shepherd and sheep. Like I said before, sheep are helpless. And there's an English word meaning cast down, that comes from the idea of a sheep. That a sheep, when they fall on their back, they're helpless. And in the rocky areas of the hill country near Jerusalem, a sheep can look down at a mountain cliff and say, hey, I think there's something cool down there. And he could take a step and he could fall on his back. And once he falls on his back, his little legs wave up in the air and go, bah, bah. And they can't turn over. They're stuck on their back. We call that expression, they're cast down. Sometimes a sheep, when it hasn't been sheared for a while, its wool coat can get so heavy that it just tips over. And then it's stuck. Bah, bah. They're cast down. So what a shepherd has to do is they have to restore them. They have to pick them up and put them back on their feet. They have to help them because the sheep can't get up on itself. And you know what the shepherd does for us? He can restore us. Have you ever been in a place where you felt helpless and there was no way out? That's why you need a shepherd. Have you come to a decision that was so daunting you didn't know which way to go? That's why you need a shepherd. Have you ever messed up in life and you look at the consequences around you and say, how do I get out of this? That's why you need a great shepherd. He restoreth my soul. What a great shepherd that we have. He restoreth us. Notice with me in verse 3 again, we see something else about the shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In verse number 3, we see that first of all, the shepherd has a plan. He leadeth me. The shepherd knows where he's going. He has a plan. I know I'm going to get there. Not only does he have a plan, the shepherd has a place. He knows where he's going to place you at. But the shepherd also has a purpose. Why does the shepherd take care of this? For his name's sake. The shepherd knows what he's doing. And he leads us. He says, I know how to get you there. I know where we're going. And I know why we are going. The shepherd, he is someone we can trust. He is not lost. He knows where he's going. He doesn't need directions. Jesus doesn't need GPS. He knows exactly what aisle things are on. He knows what he's doing. And he has a plan and he has a purpose. We can trust this great shepherd. Notice with me in verse number 4, we see something else about this great shepherd. We see that the shepherd has conquered death. The shepherd has conquered death. Verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. When it talks about the valley of the shadow of death, it's not talking about darkness. Some people misunderstand, and they're saying that it's talking about the darkness of death. You know, in order to have a shadow, you must have light. And that there's always sunlight. The idea of the shadow of death, meaning it's something that's looming over. And you understand that death has a certainty. Every single one of us have an appointment with death unless Jesus comes. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment with death. Now, you don't know what it is, but it is a certainty. But with it, you also have a comfort. That yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You notice something that changed here is the pronouns. Beforehand, in verses 1 and 2 and 3, it's talking about the Lord is my shepherd in a different person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But notice in verse 4, the pronouns change. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know what has changed is that he is no longer talking about the shepherd. He's talking to the shepherd. Thou art with me. You are with me, God. You are with me, the shepherd. You understand why that's such a comfort? Because Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has already gone through death. He knows what it's about. He knows where he's leading you. You understand that Jesus won't even leave you at the point of death, but he will still lead you through the point of death. He'll be with you even when you die, because he is that great shepherd. What a great comfort thought that is. That yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Notice in verse 4, as we see something else about the shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You understand, for the sheep, they look at the shepherd, and the shepherd has two tools. The first one is a rod, which is like a big club. It's like a stick. And the shepherds actually take lots of time to practice throwing that club. And they can get pretty accurate. And so let's say that there's a wolf starting to come around the sheep. He could take that club, that rod, and go, and hit it and bonk that thing right in the head. They learn how to aim it, and that wolf will run away and keep the stay away from the sheep. That the rod, it's a very special thing. And in addition, if the sheep start doing something wrong, you could use that rod to bonk them on the head. Say, no, don't do that. Stay with me. And so it's a comforting piece. Then the staff, what a staff is, a shepherd's staff, is it's a big long stick with a little crook at the end, a little hook. And what would happen when that sheep falls off the cliff and it's on its back going, mah, mah, they could take that shepherd's crook and put it around the neck and lift that sheep up to restore him. If a sheep falls into the river and starts going and it can't swim over, that shepherd could take that shepherd's crook and it could bring the sheep back. And so thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's protection. It's guidance. That we can look at the shepherd and know that he's going to take care of us. He's going to keep us safe. He's going to keep us on the path that we ought to go. That we could trust the shepherd. Those instruments, they're a comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What do we learn from this? That our shepherd is powerful. Our shepherd is able to take care of us. Our shepherd is able to guide us. We have a powerful shepherd. Something else that we see about the shepherd, notice with me in verse 5, we see that the shepherd is responsible for feeding the sheep. The shepherd is responsible for feeding the sheep, for supplying. Notice with me in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here we have a picture here that's going beyond the idea of a sheep. And here is a table. Can you imagine a table with a buffet set up? Anything that you want. You could have some nice southwestern lasagna, and next to it you could have some cornbread and honey on top of the cornbread. You could have some nice corn beside it, a beautiful salad, mashed potatoes, gravy. You guys getting hungry yet? So imagine this big buffet table set up, and here we can see, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here God can provide for you before the enemies. You know what a wonderful testimony it is that God is real? When God takes care of us, even when everyone else wants to destroy us. When we have people that want to see us fail, God takes care of us. God can provide for us. He could show that he is the God. He is our shepherd. And he could take care of us. He can meet our needs. He can supply for us, no matter who is watching, because he's that great of a God. Notice with me in verse 5 again, something else about the shepherd is that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Here we see that the shepherd wants us to have an abundant life by this Holy Spirit. In the Bible, oftentimes the oil is used as a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, back in the old days, they didn't have air conditioning. Aren't you glad we have air conditioning? It's a recent thing, but for thousands of years, they didn't have air conditioning. So what did they have to do? How did they stay cool? Well, what they would do is they would often put oil on top of someone's head, and you'd carry the oil and let the oil run down. It'd be almost act like sweat, where it would keep you cool in the midst of it. It's a way of taking care of you. Well, in the Bible, the idea of oil on someone's head is an anointing. The Holy Spirit is upon you, that the Holy Spirit takes care of you. And with the Holy Spirit leading us, we can have an abundant life. Thou runnest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Here it carries the idea of a cup. And inside of the cup, it's not just filled halfway. It's not filled almost all the way, but it is so full that it's overflowing. And God just doesn't want you to have a life that's halfway full. God doesn't want you to have a life that's partially full. He wants you to have a life that's running over. He wants you to have a life that is satisfied, that everything is taken care of, that it's just running over and pouring out, that you can be a blessing to others, that you have enough to spare with this life that you have. And we're not just talking about financial. We're talking about just the joy and the peace and the grace that God gives, that you can be a blessing to others because of God supplying and filling your cup over. This is the shepherd that we have. Notice something else we see about the shepherd in verse number 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What do we see here? That as we follow the shepherd, goodness and mercy shall follow you. You know what we need in our life? We need goodness. There's not a lot of good things in the world. But to be able to follow the shepherd and have goodness follow you, but not just goodness, mercy. You know something else we need in our life is mercy. We need mercy. And to be able to have mercy and goodness follow after us. I have a pastor friend of mine that said he named his cats goodness and mercy. And he says, yep, they follow me all throughout my life. That wherever I go, they're right behind me. If you could use that as an illustration, that as we follow the shepherd, that right behind us is goodness and mercy. What a wonderful thing to know that they're following you as you follow the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's one more thing that we see here about the good shepherd. Notice with me in verse 6 once again. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Notice this. How long? Forever. Forever. You understand that if the Lord is your shepherd, you can be with God forever. Which now brings me to my question, to an important point. Is the Lord your shepherd? You understand God is not everyone's shepherd, but God wants to be everyone's shepherd. You know what makes heaven worth going to? We talked about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, to be with God in heaven forever. You know what makes heaven worth really going there? We know up in heaven there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. But what makes heaven really worth going is that God is there, that his presence is there. But the problem is that God cannot be in the presence of sin, which bodes a problem for us because we are sinners. What is a sin? Sin is any time that we have broken God's law. Let me give an example. In the Bible, we have something called the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." We would say it like this, "Don't tell lies." Well, let's just put it to the test. How many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. Because we've all lied, right? Every single one of us. You know, the Bible talks about in the Ten Commandments that you should honor your father and their mother. We would say it like this, obey your folks. How many of you have ever disobeyed your folks? Raise your hand, right? Parents are looking at their kids to make sure that they raise their hand. We've all messed up. You know, the Bible agrees with that. It says in the book of Romans chapter 3 that it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that in order to be with God up in heaven, we must be perfect. We must have no sins to our account. But the problem is that God set the standard that we cannot sin at all. But all of us have come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have missed that standard. I dealt with a gentleman not too long ago, and I was talking with him, and I asked him, are you 100% sure you die today, you go to heaven? He said, yeah, I'm pretty sure. Well, I said, well, if Jesus met you outside the gates of heaven and said, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? He says, well, I'll tell him because I'm a good person. I tried really hard. I said, well, I believe you're a good person. Have you ever done anything wrong? Well, I haven't done that much wrong. Well, have you ever sinned? Maybe. I said, have you ever disobeyed your folks? Well, it's been such a long time. Have you ever told a lie? Well, I haven't done it in a long time. You know, and so he's associating that he's still a good person. I said, well, how about this? I said, let's say that I, as a pastor, lived a great life, and I only sin 3 times a day. Let's say that I, in those times, all day, the only thing I did was I broke the speed limit, I got mad at my wife, and I told a little white lie. Now, if I did that in one day, that's living a great life. I'm ashamed to admit that I'm a pastor, and I don't live that great of a life. And I'm willing to say that you probably don't either. But those are little things. Let's just say that I just sin 3 times a day. Do you know at the end of 1 year, I would have racked up close to 1,000 sins? At age 20, only sinning 3 times a day, that's 20,000 sins. At age 50, that is 50,000 sins if all I did was 3 little sins every day. As I talked to that man, I watched his eyes get big, and he said, never mind. I'm a sinner, and I don't look that good anymore. So if you stood before God with 50,000 sins to your account, dying at age 50, and God says, I can't stand any sin, you don't look that good anymore. You say, preacher, you're not giving me any good news. Well, the news gets even worse. That just using logic, you can't set something that's dirty and set it in a clean place. What would happen to it? It'd make it dirty. Let me give an example. Many example that most of you could relate to. Let's say that your kids are outside in the mud. Kids like mud for some reason. They're attracted to it. And they're outside playing. And they have muddy clothes. And they come inside and they take their muddy clothes and put it on a clean pile of clothes that mom just got through washing. What would happen to that clothes, the clean clothes? They would be dirty by association. Does that make sense? And they'd all have to be rewashed. Well, the same thing's true about heaven. That heaven is a perfect place. And if you put something that is not perfect and place it in a perfect place, heaven will no longer be perfect. Does that make sense? The Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something we earn. For example, when we go to work, because I work, I earn money. That's called a wage or a payment. That's my reward. The Bible says, for the wages of sin, sin is anything that we've done against God, whether it's a little white lie or disobey our folks, for the wages of sin is death. Now, that word death is a very powerful word. It carries the idea of separation. For example, when we have a funeral here, we'll have a casket that's up here, and we'll have the body inside of it, and we would say the person is dead. Why do we say they're dead? Because their body is there, but their soul is separated out. There's a separation. The Bible says that because we've sinned against God, we deserve not to be with God, but we deserve to be separated from Him. And unfortunately, when we die, there's only 2 places to go. A wonderful place called heaven, or an awful place called hell. Do you know that God created hell for not? He didn't want a single person to go to that awful place called hell. Hell was created to punish Satan and his demons. But man goes there by default because he deserves to be separated from God, and there's nowhere else to go. Does that make sense? Now you say, this is still bad news. Well, let me tell you what the good news is. God finished off the verse in Romans 6:23 where he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what God did? Is that God didn't want to see a single person go to that awful place called hell. But he knew that because of the wages of sin, they deserved to be separated from God. So what God did is he robed himself in flesh and became the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ was born on this earth, and he lived all those years, to die on the cross for your sins and mine. He died on the cross so we don't have to go to that awful place called hell. Then they put him in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, Jesus Christ arose again. Why did he rise again? What happened? What did it prove? Well, when Jesus Christ rose the third day, it proved two things. First of all, it proved that Jesus was God. Second of all, it proved that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. He was satisfied with it. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is a gift? Let's say that I was to give you a gift, sir. What must you do to make that yours?
Take it.
That's right. Did you have to pay me money for it?
No.
Did you have to mow my lawn?
No.
You didn't even have to be nice to me. All you had to do was take it for yourself. The same thing's true about going to heaven. To go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. To go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church. To go to heaven, you don't have to help little old ladies cross the street. Now, all those things are good things and things that we should do, but those things don't get us to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is that Jesus Christ died for us, and I must personally accept that gift that God offered to me, that Jesus died for me. How do I receive that gift? It says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want to remind you, a prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. When we pray, we're just giving him permission to pay my price. And the moment that you do that, the Bible says you receive that gift. You become born again. You become part of his family. He becomes your shepherd.
Amen.
The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I love the word know. I have a science medical background. The word know carries the idea to have evidence of, to have proof of. These things have I written unto you that you may know, have evidence of, have proof of, that you have eternal life. The verse before that, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Isn't that simple? Do you have the shepherd? If you have the shepherd, you have life. If you've never come to the place to ask Jesus for that free gift, you've never come to the place to admit that you're a sinner and because of your sin that you deserve hell, but Jesus offered you that gift and you receive that gift, then you don't have life. You see, the Bible makes it simple. To go to heaven, you don't have to be a good person, though you should be a good person. To go to heaven, you don't have to call yourself a Christian. People just call themselves names. They think just because I'm a member of the church, just because I own a Bible, just because I go to a certain type of church. Not, those things may be good things, but the only thing to get someone to heaven is for them to receive that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's how he becomes your shepherd. And when he becomes your shepherd, all of those things are true. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The simple question I have for you, friend, is the Lord your shepherd? You say, preacher, I don't know for sure. Then let me tell you what can happen. In just a moment, we're going to give what is called an invitation. Now, there's nothing magical about the altars. There's nothing magical about an invitation. We just invite you to respond that. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it would be our great privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that the shepherd is your Savior. How you can know for sure how to receive the gift. We don't want you to hope or guess or think. We would love to take the time. It'd be our great privilege. It'd be the greatest thing to happen to us today is to be able to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady show you. If you're men, we'll have a man show you. But we want to be able to take the time and let you know without a doubt. You know what the most horrible tragedy that can occur is for you to hear a message like this and still walk out the doors not knowing. Especially when it's free. You don't have to be a member of the church to go to heaven. You don't have to pass up $1,000 to go to heaven. You just have to hear about the great shepherd and be willing to receive him for yourself. And it'd be our great privilege to show you from the Bible and have it nailed down that you can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. You can know that you know that you know that you're forgiven of your sins. you can know for sure that Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.